This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and reports about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. And he began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1021. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, and beginning at verse 14. This morning I want to talk about Jesus making all things right. Jesus making all things right. Indeed, Jesus made all things right when he was with us in the flesh, and he will make all things right when he comes again, as he promised that he would. And our text this morning points to this very thing, namely that Jesus makes all things right. And not just for other people, but for you too, if you'll let him. Now, the context for our text is found just in the verses before, and there we have in verses 1 through 13 a description of Jesus's 40 days fasting and praying and being under satanic testing in the Judean wilderness, which then brings us right to our text, where Luke says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." That is to say, Jesus returned to the Galilee because that's where he was from, that's where he got started, in the Galilee. It was another way of saying, if you like, that Jesus returned home. And Jesus doing so, he returned from the wilderness, not as perhaps we might expect, in need of recovery after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, fasting and praying and being tempted and tested by Satan. Rather, he returns after the wilderness experience full of the Holy Spirit. And so Luke says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out throughout all the surrounding country." That is to say that people were talking about him. How about this Yeshua? Have you seen him? Has he come to your synagogue? Indeed, notice verse 15, Jesus was teaching in their synagogues and being glorified, being praised by everyone. And then Luke says in verse 16, "And Jesus then came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." In fact, that's why Jesus is sometimes referred to as Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth. And we're told in verse 16, "And as it was his custom, he went up to the synagogue on the Sabbath day." That is to say, Jesus was a regular member of the worshiping community. He was a regular at synagogue. And when you went to synagogue, Jesus was there. He was always there. We would say Jesus was a faithful churchgoer. which is, by the way, why I am too. Because to be a disciple of Jesus is to do as Jesus does. And I know some, I'm so sorry, it's a rather unfortunate, my position, and I would say something like that. And you say, well, you have to because we pay you too. Well, I have news for you. I wasn't always paid to do it. In fact, I didn't become a priest until I was 29. And this obligation, in fact, when I first was ordained priest in my first ministry, I wasn't paid for the first 2 years. And when you stop paying me, I'm still going to go to church, because after you stop paying me, I may not be the rector, but I'm still a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, in fact, this is a very easy thing to do. Asking the question, what would Jesus do? Jesus would go to church. And that was his custom. Indeed, notice again, verse 16, as was his custom, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. I thought about all the people who stand up here on Sunday morning to read. And that's just, this is Femi was, and last week it might have been Conley and whatever, and Ken and all the rest of you. You know who you are. And he stood up on the Sabbath day to read. Indeed, much of what we do, by the way, in our services of worship are things that we have inherited from the Jews, such as praying set prayers. That's what Jesus would have prayed extemporaneously when he went up on the mountain to visit with his Abba all night. But when he went to synagogue or when he went to the temple in Jerusalem, he would have said the same set prayers that made up the liturgy of worship in those places. And so you have the set prayers and then the readings of Scripture and then teaching based upon commentary on the Scripture and the teacher unpacking as best he might for the congregation gathered what these things mean and singing. And all these things we do because this is what we inherited from Jesus, and all his apostles were Jews, and the earliest church were all Jews until the gospel went out to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles and so forth, and you know that story. And so Luke says in verse 16, and as was his custom, Jesus went to synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled it. He unrolled it and found the place where it was written. And then we have here a quotation from the 61st chapter of Isaiah and one verse or one part of a verse from the 58th chapter. I'm wondering if he opened it just wide enough so he could see both the 61st chapter and the 58th. And Jesus began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Now, this is messianic scripture. This is what the Messiah would say. In fact, Mashiach, or Christos in the Greek, Mashiach means the anointed one. And that's what he's saying. I'm that guy. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has Mashiach'd me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. To do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. I thought, what an extraordinary expression. Does the world have good news for the poor? Do the poor feel that the world has good news for them? Isn't it interesting? That's the very first thing that Jesus says as he quotes from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. And what did Jesus say to the poor? Indeed, in this same Gospel of Luke, we have Jesus' famous Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew's Gospel, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke's Gospel, we have the Sermon on the Plain. And in Luke 6 and verse 20, we read, and Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples, faithful followers of him, and he said, blessed, Blessed are you who are poor. I've been chastised in clergy meetings for suggesting that this could be true. Jesus says that it is. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You won't always be poor. You may be poor now, but if you're following me, you'll be with me and my kingdom, and you will reign with me. And that's good news. And so Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, that is freedom. I like freedom, and so I like this. He has sent me to proclaim freedom, liberty to the captives. Now, interestingly enough, the word captives here is an interesting Greek word. It's basically the combination of two Greek words. It literally means to be captured by a spear. A spear being an ancient weapon of war. And so this suggests that the captives that he's talking about here are prisoners of war. And the Israelites had lots of wars and people coming in and taking them over and destroying their temple. But what Jesus is saying to the prophet and as Messiah, that with God you won't always be a prisoner. And yet there are more than one kind of captivities from which we need to be set free. Amen? There's all kinds of captivities, isn't there? In fact, Jesus famously said in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, or John commenting and setting up Jesus' words, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And then the people answered, well, we're the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave, is captive. By sin. And so Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives. You can be free. In fact, his death on the cross frees us from the power of sin. In addition to the guilt of sin and so forth. And so he has sent me, Jesus says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind. Indeed, there's no blindness in the kingdom, just as there's no poverty in the kingdom. In fact, there's no slavery in the kingdom. And the expectation was that these were the sorts of things that the Messiah would do and would bring on. Like no one else could. And so we read in another spot in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29, beginning at verse 18. And in that day, the deaf shall hear. Does that sound familiar? And in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see, and the meek. The humble will obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel. Or Isaiah 35, and beginning at verse 5, and then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Jesus did all of those things. He spit on the ground and made mud and put it on a man's eyes and said, what do you see now? And he said, can you see anything? It was just one of the many. healings of the blind. And the man said, well, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. And Jesus says, all right, how about this? It's almost like going to the optometrist, okay? Is it, do you like number one or number two? And then he could see. Or the man who couldn't hear, and he took him aside and put his fingers in his ears and said, Ephrata, be opened! And on, and the lame man, would you like to be healed? In John chapter 5, and the man said, well, when the waters bubble up in the pool, somebody always steps out before me. And Jesus said, take up your pallet and go. And he leapt up and took his pallet and went. It's interesting when, as you can imagine, John the Baptist in prison, arrested by Herod Antipas. John knows what the scriptures say, that when the Messiah comes, the prisoners will be set free, but he's sitting in prison. And so his disciples came to him, visiting him, and said that, all the things that Jesus was doing. In fact, we read about this in the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 18. And the disciples of John reported all these things that Jesus was doing. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us, saying, are you the one who is to come, or should we be looking for someone else? And Luke says, in that very hour, Jesus healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. In verse 22, and Jesus answered these two disciples of John, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have good news preached to them. And so Jesus says, in the synagogue where he had worshipped since he was a boy, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The word oppressed in the original language literally means those who are broken into pieces. Broken into pieces. As Peterson in the Message puts it, the burdened and the battered. And Jesus comes to make that right. And so Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are broken. And verse 19, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Or if you like, if the year of Jubilee is what's being referenced here, to proclaim the making of all things right. And Luke continues in verse 20, and Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And Luke says, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Indeed, according to the tradition, one stood up to read the scriptures, and one sat down to teach on the meaning of the scriptures. And so by sitting down on the dais and in front where all the people could see him, Jesus was indicating that now he had something to say about the meaning of what he had just read. And Luke says in verse 21, and Jesus began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Which is another way of saying, I am the Mashiach. I am the Messiah. I am the anointed one. The messianic age begins now. And I'm making everything right. And I believe that. And I'm happy, therefore, to place my life in Jesus' hands, this one who makes all things right. His timing is often different than mine. You may have experienced that too. And the way he goes about doing what's best for me may not always be the way I would have chosen to do what's best for me myself. But still, I know he's working all things together for my good. And I know that the same is true for you. If, as the Apostle Paul says, you love God and you are called according to his purpose. Amen. Amen. Jesus making all things right. I'm often reminded, Lord, of what John Stott said, that faith makes perfect sense. Faith in you, because there's no one more faithful than you. How could I possibly lose by entrusting my whole life to you and everything that's dear to me to your tender care? No insurance policy can deliver like that. And insurance companies canceled their coverage. But you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. And you said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so, Lord, we love you this morning. May there be nothing about us that we are holding back from you, but that we would take every area, every aspect of our lives, every concern, everything that we love and fear, and take it and place it at your disposal, and then just trust in you. Not looking at the wind, not looking at the waves, but walking on the water with you as our focal point, with you as our vision, knowing that in our lives and in all things, you're making all things right. We pray in your name. Amen.